We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
I don't know if you have heroes, but I do, and some of them are Bible heroes, and we're going to study one of mine in the next few days, and that is Nehemiah. I just love Nehemiah, the man, and just a great man. So we're going to go through the book of Nehemiah, but like we've been doing recently in all these programs that we've been bringing to you, we jump ahead, and I want to give you a verse in Nehemiah chapter 6. And I want you to remember it and look at it. And it's looking ahead, but listen to it. Chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. Now listen to the rest of it. And it happened when all of our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. That is the theme, I think, of Nehemiah, the work done by God. Well, this is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and we hope you'll get your Bibles out if you can and look at the book of Nehemiah. I think you will love it and rejoice in it. Again, it's one of my favorite books. It's one of my favorite characters, real people in the Old Testament. Alex, what do you think about Nehemiah's here? Is he a great leader?
Nehemiah is one of the spiritual heroes of Scripture. And Bert, you know, when Angie and I first got married, we were going to Liberty University, and we were at Thomas Road Baptist Church. And I don't know how much everybody may or may not know about the name Jerry Falwell, but we sat under his pastoring and preaching for 5 years. He was amazing. And one of the very first series is when we were at Thomas Road Baptist was through the book of Nehemiah. And he, I'll never forget, he said, the book of Nehemiah and God rebuilding the broken down walls of our lives. And the reason I say that is there is so much application and, frankly, encouragement. And if you want to learn things like spiritual courage and then also perseverance and really, I guess you might say, determination and God blessing the fruit of commitment, and yes, even hard work, but realizing that the work is a miracle of God, I just think there's so much application for us in our day of Nehemiah.
I agree. You remember that scripture that people will see our good works and glorify the Father who's in heaven? I think that goes along with that verse that I just read. They perceive that this work was done by God. I would ask myself, is there anything going on in my life that people perceive that this is the hand of God working in my life? I pray that's true with me. I pray it's true with all of those who are listening. And Alex, I want to put the – go ahead, Alex.
Well, I was going to say, if you want to understand, you know, why we're doing Ezra and the Nehemiah back-to-back, in a way, the fruit of Ezra's ministry was spiritual, and the fruit of Nehemiah's was literal and physical.
That's exactly right. And it's so real. Yeah, they're contemporaries. Ezra and Nehemiah work together. They're the time frame. And Malachi is the prophet that was during that time. You can read Malachi and go along with it. Now, let me give you this. This will help, I think. The return under Nehemiah, he brought the third group. Now, it was a smaller group. It doesn't get how many was exactly coming with him. But it takes place 13 years after Ezra returned and 94 years after Zerubbabel had come with the first group. So we're looking at a period close to 100 years from the time Ezra starts with Zerubbabel returning and Nehemiah coming. And so, Alex, you know, some works are slow. They're not fast. And 100 years to get this done and get the walls up, the temple rebuilt, it was a major, major task. In other words, it took them longer to do that than the 70 years that they were in bond, you know, they're in bondage in Babylon the whole time. So we're looking at a great book, and a lot of times it's just practical reading. These are the last two books that cover the historical Old Testament. There's 11 books that you can go through, and they cover the historical. I give this ever so often. Let me give them real quickly. It's Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, and then Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Ezra, and Nehemiah. They cover the chronological order of the Old Testament. All the others, like Leviticus and Deuteronomy and the prophets, the Psalms, that they take place during this period of time, like Esther. Esther takes place during this period of time that we're talking about right now. So I believe that Ezra and Nehemiah are significant, Alex. They're Bible, so you know they're significant. But they're significant to have a little bit of the timeline that we're talking about in the Old Testament.
You know, I'm going to read a verse from a different time period, but in 2 Chronicles 29:36, when Hezekiah ruled over Judah, and there was a great revival, and worship in the temple was restored. 2 Chronicles 29, it says, "And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people. The thing had been done quickly," says the King James. Some translations say, they rejoiced over what God had done because it had been accomplished so quickly. That verse was over one of the major entranceways that focused on the family, that the people rejoiced over what God had done so quickly. Some translations say suddenly. Now, you mentioned Nehemiah 6, how the wall was rebuilt in 52 days. But really, this was kind of the coalescence of work that had been going on for many years. Now, I'm going to come back to something that archaeologically validates all this in just a little bit. But Bert, sometimes we work for years, and we may not think that we see a lot of progress. And I just want to encourage everybody, and we're just now starting Nehemiah. This is day one, so folks, you tuned in on a good day. But maybe you're pastoring a church, and you just don't know if it's really growing or not. Or maybe you're helping out in Sunday school, or maybe you're praying for something and you're not sure that there's any traction at all. You just keep on keeping on, because very often God moves suddenly. Bert, for the whole of my Christian life, which is 35 years, I've listened to people like Chuck Colson, James Dobson, Don Wildman, you know, Adrian Rogers. We've talked about America needs a revival. And you might say, well, gee, that's been three decades. What's going on? God is at work. And I guess I would just say to everybody, when we read Ezra, we read Nehemiah, and we see suddenly, after years of just careful perseverance and standing strong and being faithful, we're going to see that Nehemiah is a very, very committed follower of God. One of the things that we'll notice in this book are the prayers of Nehemiah. And Bert, I guess I would say, not to push the comparison too far, America is a nation with broken down walls. America is a nation that infrastructure and physically, but also definitely spiritually and morally, we need restoration. And I guess I would just encourage people, keep on praying, keep on trusting God's word, keep on being an influence and a witness, and keep on being faithful at whatever post the Lord has assigned you. Because Nehemiah is proof positive that God works, and all these things eventually do come together for the saving of souls and the restoration of a people. We need it in America. God did it in Jerusalem. This very same restoration and revival can be ours. Let's not give up.
Amen. Good word, Alex, and good admonition for us to keep on keeping on praying, seeking God, staying strong. One more thing before start reading in chapter 1, verse 1. It's this, and you've already said it, but I want to add just a little to it. Ezra, he was looking at it from a spiritual point of view. Nehemiah from the, I would say, physical, geographical. So here's their position. Ezra was a priest and scribe. Nehemiah was the governor. They worked together. And because of that working together, they accomplished great things. And so I've noticed this, Alex. There's just something about working together that brings around some humility, that it's not all one person. It's not just them. Jesus sent the 12 out two by two. And so when they came back, they were talking about what they had done through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I think when you read Nehemiah and you read it all, now if you were to stop in chapter 7, you'd think, man, look what Nehemiah did. And he did do that. But in starting in chapter 8, we are introduced to Ezra again, and they build up on that to spiritually prepare them morally for the job that God has for them. So we want Nehemiah to do that for us, Alex, to build us up spiritually, to build us up morally, but also to build us up structurally, that there are some, I would say, structure and schedule in our lives. You know, at one point, and I'm looking ahead, they have to fight with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other hand. And there are some battles that we might have to fight, isn't there?
Charles Spurgeon, that we reference periodically, the great British preacher of a century plus ago, he put out a newsletter, if I recall, you correct me if I'm wrong, wasn't his newsletter called The Sword and Trowel?
That's it. You bet. Yeah.
Drawn right out of Nehemiah. Hey, by the way, let me say this, and Bert, you might have come across this, but there is an archaeological discovery called the Elephantine Papyri.
Yes, and I just heard about that. Go ahead, man.
Discovered in 1903, and it confirms the historicity of the book of Nehemiah. The Elephantine Papyri mentions, and this is what we would call external validation of a biblical reference. Sanballat, Yoanan, and that Nehemiah was not the governor of Judah before what we would call 408 BC. And so here's what we're saying. There were liberal scholars, and I'm not going to bore you with the details of what we call, you know, higher criticism, but people who were always late dating these books, Daniel and Ezekiel and Nehemiah. Critics, they don't like the idea of God doing miracles. And so there were what were called naturalistic explaining away. And they used to late date Nehemiah. But the Elephantine Papyri that was discovered in 1903 not only confirms the people, the places, the circumstances, the political climate of the book of Nehemiah, but the timeline. So basically, today, Bert, it's really unquestioned that the man of God, Nehemiah, the book bears his name. He is the author of this book, and the circumstances regarding Jerusalem contained in Nehemiah, they're historical. Bottom line, as always, archaeology time and again confirms it. You can trust your Bible.
That is the whole idea. Trust the Bible. It reveals God at work. How he worked then, how he works now. And today's the day of salvation. If you've been wondering, is it real? I want to tell you, yes, it's real. Jesus Christ, Savior. Jesus Christ, Lord. And we're praying that you, if you have not, come to the place in your life where you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you would do that, that you would ask him to forgive you and ask him to come into your life and save you. He will, and he's somebody that will stick closer than a brother. Well, we're going to come back to Nehemiah. We're going to jump in to chapter 1. If you have a Bible, you'll really enjoy this.
A recent study reports that the rapidly declining global birth rate will lead to a major population crisis if birth rates continue to decline. Their massive support for Planned Parenthood is all a part of their plan. While we may feel hopeless in the constant attack on life, there is an amazing way to fight back. When they shout abortion, we shout life. Preborn is leading the way. Every day, their network rescues 200 babies. You see, when a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, a baby's chance at life doubles. The ultrasound is the secret weapon that joins a mother's heart to her child. Preborn provides ultrasounds for clinics in the highest abortion areas. Can we join hands nationwide for life? One ultrasound is just $28, but any gift will help. $5,000 will underwrite ultrasounds for the entire network for a day. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Praise to our Deliverer, that's Jesus. He saves us from sin, He carries us through this life, He blesses us and uses us, and we give His name all the glory. Welcome back to Exploring the Word, Alex and Bert. We are in Nehemiah chapter 1. Hey, later on in the show, we will take your calls and Bible questions. If you want to call in with a question, we will get to the telephones later on, but that number, as always, 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. But Bert, may I read some of these opening verses? Then I want to get to verse 4, which I think is very special.
Yes, it introduces it in the first three verses, but verse 4 is where it really climaxes. Go ahead.
Yeah, it gives the time, the month, the place. And verse 2, basically, Nehemiah asks about, how are the Jews doing who've escaped Babylon and gone to Jerusalem? And he says, how's Jerusalem itself? And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. We've said this many times, but in the ancient world, if the city gates were destroyed, that's a bad thing. Bert, I want to say this, the open southern border and criminals and terrorists and indigent people are flowing across our southern border, and drugs and citizens are dying, and women have been raped, businesses robbed. Our open border is equivalent to the gates being burned in the ancient world.
I agree.
In other words, there's no stability. And just like in the ancient world, those that would forcibly prevent the gates from being rebuilt were treasonous. Any people that will not help close the border and stop the inflow of illegals, that's treason in our day. Think about it come November. But verse 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Verse 6 speaks to me. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. This is Nehemiah, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. Bert, the prayers of Nehemiah, I'm thinking I'm going to get on my knees and pray these prayers for my country.
Alex, when I hear this, you see that, and notice how he includes himself. My father's house and I, it reminds me of Ezra. We talked about it yesterday. He would say our sins. Now, he had not married a pagan woman, but he was inclusive in that, knowing that he was a sinner. It might not be the same sin. It might be as harmful to them as this one was, but here is Nehemiah crying out his heart. I want to go back to verse 2 just a moment. Notice, he was interested enough to ask his brother. Now, there's a lot of opinion. Is it his physical brother or just a Jewish brother? We don't know that. It doesn't go into detail. But notice, He was all right where he was. He was in a good position where he was. He could have been living his life with all the needs met and everything else, but he was concerned for others. And I just want to tell you, that needs to ring loud and true. And you were talking about the open borders. I think those open borders has affected everyone, even though it may not be someone they've lost because of the drug trafficking or the human trafficking and the harm that's coming. But it is. But here he's interested enough to ask, and then it drives him to his knees. Notice what he did before he prayed. I wept and mourned for many days. What's driving you to your knees? What's driving us to pray and fast and seek God? And then he goes on, notice the word mercy, your covenant and mercy with those who love you. He knows mercy. Oh God, don't give us what we deserve. They don't deserve to be restored. They don't deserve any of your kindness. But in your mercy, in your character, you are that way. And then he proceeds to pray, confessing the sins. And Alex, yes, he says, look where he puts himself, your servant. Now, he has the position of cupbearer, which was a pretty big position in the king's court. Let me just tell you that. It was a pretty, but he says, no, I'm a servant. Alex, when we start thinking of ourselves more highly than we should, I just want to tell you, that is an issue of pride. And what does God do with pride? Man, if you don't want to be heard, if you don't want to be heard from God or by God, I want to tell you, pride's the quickest way for him not to listen to you.
Well, that's true. And let me say this, we need to humble ourselves or the Lord can humble us.
Which one is one of them is very uncomfortable, isn't it?
Let me tell you, the Bible says that God respects the humble, but he opposes the proud. And, you know, in the King James, verse 5, I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God. And literally the word is awesome, because we know it doesn't mean terrible in the sense of negative, but God is an awesome God. He is an awesome in strength and power and love and sovereignty. And so just all of those things that we would think about, the Almighty, that's who he's praying before. And I like what you said about verse 6, that he bows down and says, I am your servant. Do you know, it's amazing it's very liberating, I would say. If you say it to the Lord, God, my life is a blank sheet of paper. You fill in the details. I mean, to really bow before God and say, God, I will serve you no matter what. Because, see, God has ways he wants to use you and can use you. Thank the Lord in the case of Nehemiah. We'll see how that plays out. But, Bert, our friend George Barna says there are 120 million adult Americans that are born again. Can you imagine if all 120 million said, God, I am at your service. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth.
Oh, man.
It'd be a different world, wouldn't it?
It really would. Let's get on that. Let's be one of those. And listen, whatever God wants you to do, you do that. I guarantee he wants to be a citizen of this country, and because we're stewards of everything that God's given us. And one of those things God's given us is a country where we vote, a democratic republic. And it's awesome to have that privilege and responsibility. And verse 7 says, we have acted very corruptly against you. Man, it's against you, O God. Sounds like what David prayed. He said, I sinned against you. Now, he had done it with Bathsheba, sinned with Uriah being killed, but he said, Lord, sinned against you. Here is Nehemiah saying, corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Now, notice the terms here, commandments, statutes, and nor the ordinances. In other words, Nehemiah, I think this says something about his detailed, Alex. Don't you want to, if you're going to be a builder, Don't you want that builder to be detailed? You know, do we have the right foundation? Do we have the right material? What is the purpose? What we're going to do? And here he's detailed in the corruptness that they'd gone against God. Commandments, statutes, ordinances. Now, again, those are all different words, but some of them are very high in rate high, and some of them are finer in detail. But he says, Lord, we have failed you at every... I think he's saying this. See if you agree with it, Alex. We have failed you and sinned against you at every level.
Yeah. Wow. That's true. That's true. Verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commanded thy servant Moses. You know, we could parse out all of these words, commandments, statutes, judgments. There's a lot personally, corporately, about the law of Moses and the moral code. But here's the thing. Sin infects the culture religiously, morally, spiritually, even in the public square. That's why, you know, I mean, I know it might sound pretty not legalistic. I'm not legalistic. But, Bert, we have to take very seriously God's call to repentance, because sin is just unrelenting. It was then, it is now. Verse 8, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commanded the servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. And that certainly has been borne out by history for the Jewish people. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet I will gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Bert, verse 9 is amazing. We have seen this throughout history time and again, and most recently, with every passing year since 1948, God has brought the Jewish people back to the city of God, Jerusalem. Sin, the people scatter. Repent, believe, there's restoration. And Bert, I've always heard, you've heard of the Jews of the dispersion. I've heard it pronounced diaspora or dispersion. But the Jewish, it is a fascinating people group, honestly. Tiny, 1.5% of the world's population, maybe. And yet, there's never been a more significant people group. Time and again, they've been taken from their land. Time and again, they've been brought back. And that's why, Bert, I want to say this. I'll throw it back to you. Mark Twain, who I don't know his final spiritual outcome. Much of his adult life, he was an agnostic. But Mark Twain said, if there's anything that persuades me to believe in God and the Bible, it's the Jewish people. And verse 9 has played out time and again, hasn't it?
It really has. And you can't help but hear that word, you return to me. If you return to me spiritually, I'll respond to you. God does. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Alex, he wants us. He draws us. And when we respond, he responds. You remember the prodigal son came home? What did the father do when he saw him coming? He ran. I love the song that came from that, When God Ran, because that was a picture of the faithfulness of God. And so here it is. One more thing I want to say in verse 8 and 9 in comparison. Notice what he says about your servant Moses. He gave the commands to obey, but he also gave the promise about obeying and returning. That's the same God. It's the same servant. So when God gave Moses, this is the commands I have for you. But I want to tell you, if not, listen, I'll scatter you, but I will bring you back. And so the terminology here, bring them to, and notice the word here in verse 9, it says, at least in the New King James, the place which I've chosen as a dwelling for my name, the place. Alex, one of the greatest studies you can do throughout the Bible is looking at the place. Go to Genesis 22. And God told Abraham, go to the place that I will show you. With Elijah, when the drought came, he said, go to the place and there I will feed you. Go here to that place and I will do this. So, Alex, when I see this, God has his hand on that strip of land, but from the sea to the river, and it's his place that he has for his children, and he's ready. Notice verse 10. I'll throw it back to you. Now, these are your servants and your people. Notice how many times he throws servants out there, whom you have what? Redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Return. Notice the R's. You can't help but see that, Alex.
This
remember,
is beautiful.
Return and redeem. Praise God. America, like you said, we desperately need that, don't we?
You know, in English, when we were reading something like this, and I know it's an English translation of the Hebrew, but there is such a lyrical quality to the Word of God, isn't it? It's beautiful to read. But like you say, redeemed by thy great power, by thy strong hand, redeemed, restored, return. Verse 11, I'm going to read it again. Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. Here's a question. Do we desire to fear God's name, to reverence the name of God, the person of God, and prosper? Bert, isn't there a connection between fearing and knowing God and prospering versus not prospering? There's an absolute connection. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in thy sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Verse 11, you know, that's a high position. The cupbearer was responsible for keeping the king alive, really, wasn't it?
He really was. Alex, let me do one thing real quickly. I want you to take us out. Notice what you always have to look at the returning, what he started with and the end of it. Notice what he said in verse 5, and mercy with those who love you. Now, in verse, at the end of this, verse 11, prayer, grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Alex, listen, mercy and grace, that's not just a New Testament thought. It's the whole Bible, isn't it?
Amen. God shows us mercy. God extends his grace. We pray, and yes, God acts in our lives. Praise God. Well, this is Exploring the Word. We're going to take a brief break and we'll come back. Stay tuned and we'll take your calls. Don't go away.
The American Family Association's mission is to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. Our goal is to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. We believe that our ministry, as well as everything in the heavens and on earth, belongs to God, and our role is that of a trusted manager.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association. We see and hear about the big public issues happening in our nation's capital, but what about the things that happen behind the scenes? That information can give us the whole story and help shape our opinions. That's why you need to listen to Washington Watch Weekend with Tony Perkins. He and his guests will give you all parts of the Washington news from a conservative Christian perspective. Catch Washington Watch Weekend Saturdays at 5:05 a.m. and 6 p.m. Central and Sunday mornings at 3 Central on AFR.
Let's see, if something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that is MediShare. And maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save many families up to $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true people are way more satisfied after making the switch, too. The member satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. MediShare works, too. It's been around for 30 years. Members have shared more than $5 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So, yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. See what you can save. This is a very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. Call 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
Now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile. the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Jeremiah 29:11 is one of the most quoted verses in Scripture, albeit usually out of context and misunderstood. Something that is often missed is that it is one sentence from an entire letter God sent to exiled Jews in Babylon. What should be noted here is that even in the midst of judgment, God still provided guidance and instruction to his people, anticipating their return to him.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner, or visit the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
In him we were also chosen as God's own, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything by the counsel of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be for the praise of his glory. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12.
American Family Radio.
Putting on the Ritz.
Our God is an awesome God.
There's thunder in his footsteps and lightning in his fists.
Our God is an awesome God.
And the Lord wasn't joking when he kicked him out of Eden. It wasn't for no reason that he shed his blood. His return is very close, and so you better be believing that our God is an awesome God.
Amen. Alex, when you talked about that word, you know, terrible in the King James, but awesome is what it means. That song came to my mind. I know it's several years old, and Brent found it. Oh, me too. And Brent found it and played it for us, and I appreciate that so much. Well, listen, we're going to take phone calls. And that number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We've got lines that are open, and we're going to try to get to as many questions as we can, so it'd be a great time for you to call in with your Bible question. Well, while we're waiting on others, Alex, let's go to Texas. What? Go ahead, Alex.
Well, before we do, I've got to share this, folks. A week from today, we're doing two evangelistic events in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And I want to refer people to a website that we just put up called CuriousAboutChrist.com. Curious About Christ. Earlier this morning, I was on the phone with my staff. We've hired an airplane with a banner that's on August 8th, going to be flying up and down the coastline, Curious About Christ? And so please pray. Hey, if you know anybody, send that link. It's just one of our things. Me as an evangelist, we're doing two free evangelistic presentations to win people to Christ. So if you would, it's Thursday, August 8th, two different auditoriums in one day, but CuriousAboutChrist.com. Spread the word if you can, folks.
Well, Alex, since you did that, let me just give you this. I've basically hadn't preached very much in June and July, kind of a little bit of a sabbatical on Sundays, although I've been doing this. But Sunday, I'm going to start as interim pastor at Unity Baptist Church. It's close to Saltillo, Mississippi. Alex travels all over the United States. I travel a little, but most of the time I do it around here where we can be at home, and because that's God's calling on my life. But Unity Baptist Church worship service starts at 10:45. If you're out in the Saltillo, Mantachie, Guntown area, those people know, and we'd love to have you there. And Friday, tomorrow morning, I'm going to be on Trivia Friday. And I get to do that. So I got my Andy Griffith question all ready to go for all those folks at Live Trivia Friday. But let's go to the phone lines. And we're Pat in Texas. Pat, thank you for holding.
Good afternoon. How are y'all?
It's a beautiful day. So thank you for calling. We're doing well.
Well, thank y'all for taking my call. And I listen to y'all usually 12 hours removed. I usually listen to y'all about 3 to 4 in the morning. But anyway.
Hey, listen, that's not live. That is a pre-record. So, Pat, thank you, man.
but I enjoy it and been listening to you for years. enjoyed. I got to go to one night of the revival where Alex was here in Plainview, and anyway, just enjoy getting to hear y'all's thoughts on God's word, and it's an inexhaustible book that we can just keep on learning from.
Amen, brother. Amen. What's your question for us, Pat?
Well, my question is young ladies get in trouble, and then and a lot of them are church going girls. They get in trouble, get pregnant, and then the lies that the world tells that they believe and maybe even want to believe at the time, but it has consequences for a lifetime. And yet, how do you celebrate life without approving of premarital sex?
Amen. Pat, thank you for that. Listen, I want to encourage you. I try to say that especially when I'm preaching in churches, and we'll get on that, and I say, listen, God's plan is not this pregnancy outside of wedlock. God's plan, but he takes our mistake. That's what he does. I know a lot of children that have been born because of those things, and God has blessed them and used them. So you tell them that God loves them and God cares for them and God wants them to enjoy the life. And part of that life is giving life, Alex.
Yeah. You know, being pro-life is not the same thing as condoning sin, obviously, because, you know, it's been said there are no illegitimate children, but there are regrettably some illegitimate parents. In Romans 6, verse 2, 6, 1 and 2, Paul says this, "What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live in sin?" So, look, you know, sinners sin. We are pro-life because we know every life is a gift from God, and not only as a Christian, you know, the Word of God is pro-life. There's no way you could ever rationally use Scripture to legitimize abortion. It's impossible, though some people have tried. But Bert, constitutionally, I knew one of the most famous atheists in the world was actually a friend of mine named Christopher Hitchens, and in the last decade of his life, he became very vocally pro-life. And he wasn't a Christian. As far as I know, he never did come to Christ, sadly, but constitutionally. And he said, look, scientifically, at the moment of conception, you have a human being. That's a person. And the Constitution guarantees the right to life. And so I think as a citizen and certainly as a Christian, we can affirm life. We can affirm that every life is precious. Abortion is wrong, but that in no way means that we're condoning sin.
It does not. Let me
immorality.
You are right on.
Pregnancy.
You're right on. Listen, I just want, while we're here, let me let everybody know one of our ministering partners is Preborn, and they put ultrasounds at strategic crisis pregnancy centers, and they really are doing a great job, especially in those states that still have those, and they try to find a place that is high marketed for as abortion, and they try to find a pregnancy center, and there they put that ultrasound in there. And so be praying for Preborn. They're on the front lines saving lives of these babies. And again, guess what happens a lot? A lot of those women and some of the men that's gone in with them, while they were there, they heard the gospel, and they were not only chose life for their baby, they chose eternal life for themselves. So Preborn is on the front line, and I wanted to throw that out while we're here. So thank you, Pat. Let's go to Georgia and talk to Charles. Charles, thank you for calling.
Yes, and thank you for taking my call, and do enjoy your program. In Psalm 61, the very last verse, and this happens in other songs, it says, the last verse says, "Then I will ever sing in praise of your name and fulfill my vows day after day." Normally, and this is the New International, normally then is I will do it because of. Why is that like that? I know that's not necessarily why David what David meant, but why is it worded like that? In other words, before the then that says it, there are things here, you know, that increase the king's life and may he lie enthroned and things like that. It could relate to the then, but it doesn't seem to me that the then is really what I want, but that's what it says.
Okay, let me read verse 8 in the New King James again. What you have in the NIV, we talked about this the other day, there is not as much rigidity in the NIV to try to get the wording that was in the original language. It's trying to make it applicable into our day, and sometimes it helps. Sometimes I think it makes it weaker. That's just my opinion, Alex. But let me read it in the New King James, because it is one of the better translations that you have, that it you don't have the thines and the filleth and all of that that the King James has. It gave me trouble. I'm just one of those that had trouble with it. When I found the King James, I just said, man, this is great for me. It says, "So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." Alex, when I read that, he's made these vows before God, and praise and keeping those vows, do they go hand in hand? Or is it, I want to praise you so I can, or is it saying, I'm going to do this, so I will be faithful in keeping the vows?
Well, yeah, I think the external lifestyle validates one's internal convictions. Bert, have you ever heard that old saying? Listen to this, folks. I love it. If you ponder on it, this is powerful. Consistency validates authenticity. Isn't that something?
It is.
So when David says, you know, I will sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows, it's almost like saying, and again, this is not works, but it's essentially saying, Lord, you're going to know how serious and committed I am, because I'm not only saying it with my words, I'm going to live it. And I really think we get a similar sentiment in the book of James, you know, not just words. Words are not hard to say, but the living out of one's words and vows, that shows authenticity, doesn't it?
It does. Now look at verse 5 there, Charles, if you would, in Psalm 61. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. And it goes on, and then it says that I may daily perform those vows, my vows. You've heard them, and I'm going to praise you. And that consistency, that's his desire, the discipline. We're called disciples. And part of that discipleship, even then, is consistently in obeying and following through with what we started. Thank you, brother. I appreciate it. I hope that gave some clarity, Charles.
What a good call.
Yeah, it was. Let's go to Jimmy in Alabama. Jimmy, thank you for calling.
Thank you, guys. I'm blessed every day. I listen to AFR in the morning on the way to work, and I listen to it on the way home for the last 6-8 years. Make it a wonderful time.
Amen. Drive. Listen, we love listeners and supporters, prayer warriors. Hey, Jimmy, you make our day by telling us that. Go ahead, man.
A couple of days ago, or it might have been a week ago, y'all were talking about when people pass away, Christians, do they go to heaven? And I was thinking of the thief on the cross with Jesus, when he asked for forgiveness, and Jesus said, "You'll be in paradise with me this day." I just was wondering if that's the same. I just didn't.
Okay, Alex. The key part of that, and I'm going to answer shortly so we can get to the next question. The key part of that is, good question, Jimmy. You're going to be with me. So Jesus went straight to a place to lead captivity captive, and then ascended to heaven. Wherever Jesus was, that thief, but paradise, the garden, mm-hmm. Abraham's bosom, sounds like a pleasant place. Is it the same place, Alex?
Well, yes. Before the resurrection, as we understand it, paradise was the place of the righteous dead. Now, when Jesus, he led captivity. Now, who were the captives and where were they captive? Well, the dead in the grave, in the realm of the dead, but there were really two areas. There was paradise or Abraham's bosom. And that speaks of being right at one's side, close to one's heart. Very often in the Bible, those that believe God and are saved are referred to as, quote, children of Abraham. So to be there in Abraham's bosom, that was a place of safety, blessing, security. And then there was the realm of the unsaved dead. But Jesus led the captives on his resurrection to heaven proper. And that's why, Bert, I think in 2 Corinthians 5:8, when the Apostle Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, wherever that is, I think it's in heaven. But when a believer dies, and many experiences attest to this, they're in the presence of Jesus immediately.
Amen.
I got to say this. I know we have another call. There was a movie that came out last fall. It's the most watched documentary in history. I interviewed the producers. It's called After Death. And I say this guarded in that what we believe about the afterlife, you draw from Scripture. But these are account after account of people at the point of death, believers that were transitioning from physical death into eternity. They saw Jesus. There were some that saw hell, and they weren't believers. But Bert, from Scripture, and even some accounts, though Scripture takes precedence, when you leave this world, there's only two places, heaven with Jesus or hell without him. I hope you're ready, folks.
And we are. We're praying. If you need help with that, there's a number you can call, 888-NEED-HIM. James, we're not going to have time for your question. I wanted to put you on hold and get your number, and we're going to get Richard to call you tomorrow to see if we can talk with you. So don't hang up. And can you get a hold of that? Okay, Richard's going to try to get your number because I thought we was going to get to you. But we had three awesome questions today that took more time than we usually do, so we want to make sure we do that. Hey, Alex, tomorrow is Fire Away Friday. You ready?
Yes, Fire Away Friday, all questions, all the hour. I guess this time I talked too much. It was me that took up too much time.
Hey, Alex, but, listen.
Yes.
If I had as much in my brain as you have in your brain, God's doing it right. You did a great job, and I appreciate it. Hey, thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex, we love you guys, and we thank God for you. Listen more to Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.